So good to be back with all of you. And I know some of you I haven't met, some of you I saw last time, and some were here last night. And again, I always just like to remember and remind us that Overflow is not an organization, it's not a building, it's you, it's the people. And that God is interested in people. And that is what I appreciate that Overflow prioritizes, is just reaching out to people. So that's so I'm blessed to be here. So Elijah asked me to speak on, of course, the series in Exodus. And originally he'd asked me to speak on Exodus 19, but we hadn't gotten there. Then he asked me to speak on Exodus 12. I don't think you're quite there yet either, because I know you. So are you going to be backtracking doing the plagues? Yeah, but at any rate, so I'm going to jump in. And when he asked me to speak on this chapter, it's a long chapter, so I'm only going to be able to hit certain parts of it. I was so excited. I've never preached on Exodus 12 before, but there's something since last Passover, so that's since last fall, that the Lord had been working on my heart, and it ties right in with the Passover. So this is a fresh message other than the one that I gave this morning, and I'm really excited, because sometimes you're reading through the Old Testament. I know I've been teaching Old Testament about 17 years or so now, and you're reading, you know, about the sacrifices and blood and animals and days, and you're like, oh, you know, flip the page and so forth. But, and I get that, but I get the joy of bringing it to life, because the Old Testament, it has patterns. There are things that it's trying to show us to help us understand spiritual things better. And so when we can start observing, what are the images? What are the patterns? And some of the images you're like, eh, you know, and some things are just really weird to us, you know, because they're ancient. And so I want to bring some of that together and show you how Exodus 12 and learning about the Passover can help you learn to pray more effectively. And that is really exciting, because you get to see how this passage can actually change lives. So one of the things also that we tend to not always talk about too much in a lot of churches in the U.S. is that there are two realms. There's the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, and there's the physical realm. And we tend to get really just live in the physical realm. And most of my Christian life was living based on, how does this look to me? What makes sense to me? What did I hear? And just trying to work it all out that way. And then as the Lord, and that's also going back not much more than 17 years ago, that the Lord helped me to understand and started showing me the spiritual realm. And that everything that actually goes on here in the physical realm is interrelated to the spiritual realm. And so as you start to see the connections between what's happening in the realm, the unseen realm, and what's happening among us, all of a sudden it's like, oh, this huge picture emerges. And all of a sudden God becomes a whole lot bigger as well. And you start being able to put things together. So that's something I'm hoping to do with talking about lambs and bread and bitter herbs and things like that. So I'm going to dig in here. And I'll start out reading the beginning portion of Exodus chapter 12. And so we'll begin here. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people who are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." So right now you're like, what, you know, figuring out what, but I want you to keep in mind that part, a lamb for the family, but if the family's too small, bring in your neighbor. Okay, we're going to come back to that. It's actually going to become important. So, and then it goes on, I'll start in verse 7. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frame of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. All right, I'm going to pause there. I'm back. All right. And also, I think last week we were in Exodus 5. So I've just jumped over 9 plagues and a whole bunch of other things. So we're actually entering into the prelude to the 10th plague. So you may or may not get to all the previous 9 plagues, but you know, there's flies and locusts and darkness and hail and, you know, all kinds of things that are going on. And sometimes people are reading through it and it's like, oh, what is happening here? But one of the things that the passage itself talks about, and we'll see this here as well, is that every one of the plagues was actually defeating one of the gods of Egypt. So we often don't think about gods, you know, it's like, they're polytheistic, so that has nothing to do with me, but we're missing a point because it has nothing to do with that. It has to do, there are spiritual entities in this universe. Most of us are familiar with Satan, the devil. You know, one is the Hebrew word, the other is the Greek word, the evil one, which we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So most of us recognize there is an evil one. And in both the Hebrew and the Greek, so Satan, devil, those are words that mean an accuser, an opposer, someone who is out to oppress. And Jesus summarizes it real well in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that is who Satan, the evil one, the devil, is, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And there's not just a Satan in this world. And some people have a hard time. It's like, you know, it's like Voldemort, you know, and I some people, it's like, don't say the name, you know, and some people are really afraid of even thinking about evil forces because it seems so scary and we're not used to talking about it, depending on the circles you've been in. And then there's some circles that's all they talk about. It's like, so again, just depends on what you've been around. But there is a Satan, there are evil entities, and scripture talks about small g gods. So these are spiritual entities. It simply means these are entities who are not the God that we serve, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, but other spiritual entities. And there's lots of different kinds of spiritual entities that are referred to in both the Old and the New Testament, including demons, and that's even referred to in the Old Testament. So here you have these entities that are at work in the spiritual, the unseen realm. Some of us have seen some of the unseen realm, but you know, a lot of churches haven't talked about the unseen realm. But you've got these forces that are in opposition to, that are working with forces of darkness to oppose, to oppress, to destroy. And Jesus also calls Satan the liar, the father of all lies, a murderer from the beginning. So these are all concepts that we have to think about when we're thinking of a Satan and opposer, that those forces are present. So in the plagues, the land of Egypt had multiple gods and that the people would serve. Sometimes they'd make idols of them, little statues and things like that. But frankly, all of us, we all have our own idols. So if some of you have actual idols in your home, please throw them out. they're really, you know, it's there are people who actually, you know, will come home with things they bought and that have actually had curses put in them. And don't think it's like, because those things are real. But we're going to talk about authority and so forth, but it's still nothing to play with. I was the first Christian in my home, and I dabbled in the occult and so forth. And so after I became a Christian, I saw demons. And I mean, it became very real that there was a spiritual conflict. And I've been in many other parts of the world and have seen. So we know there's these spiritual conflicts are very real, unless you've never encountered them. Because I don't know if any of you have ever read C.S. Lewis, his book, Screwtape Letters. All of a sudden, it was like all of his other books came into my mind. Yeah, Screwtape Letters. Yeah. And there, the discussion is between, you know, the chief kind of demon and his junior demon. It's like, just for this group, you know, in Europe and the U.S., the best thing is to just pretend you're not there. Then they won't notice you, and then you can do whatever you want. So, yeah, so that's, you know, there's different strategies. As my good friend from Malaysia said, the devil himself will adjust to a culture to become the most effective, depending on that culture's expectations. So we have to recognize. So again, here in Egypt, there were these spiritual forces at work that people believed in, and they had power. Because the only power that Satan and spiritual darkness has is to convince people to do their work. They don't really have any other authority other than that. But if they can convince people to do their work, then they are working through those people. So people have to be complicit, they have to comply, they have to believe them and act and carry out those powers, wishes. And so God gave 9 plagues, 9 opportunities for the people of Egypt, especially the Pharaoh, to recognize, okay, there is a God bigger than this, and God kept ramping it up. So he started with some of the smaller, he kept ramping it up. And after every plague, he would say, that you may know that I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. There is no other God above me. And so with each of them, people and the Pharaoh were having a choice. But see, the Pharaoh himself, he thought he was a God. And that's what all the pharaohs believed. And in those days, most of the kings and governors, but especially the kings and pharaohs, they thought they were gods. They were the representative of a particular god. That's the kind. So, in some of the other, it would be the god Bel. But in Egypt, they would think the tradition of the pharaohs was that the first pharaoh was the son of the sun god Ra, and the pharaoh was Osiris. And Osiris is the god of the underworld, the god of death. So all this is kind of leading up. All this is leading up to this chapter, getting ready for the Exodus, getting ready for the 10th plague. Because when we read about the Passover and the 10th plague, where the firstborn of humans and animals are being killed, it sounds like really gory to us, but I'm going to get into that in a minute. So just kind of hold that. You know, it's good to sometimes sit in a little bit of tension, because we're going to explain and come back to it. So again, when we look at the Passover, I'm going to talk about the power of the Passover. First of all, the provision of the Passover, then the protection of the Passover, the purpose of the Passover, and we're going to conclude with how to pray based on what we learn from the Passover. So that's where we're going. So again, the provision of the Passover from the passage we just read tells us about a lamb, taking a lamb for the family or for anyone who's brought into the household. And now this lamb, you've probably all seen pictures of little lambs. Now they said it could be a lamb or a goat, but whether it's a lamb or a goat, a one-year-old little lamb, they're so cute. They're just fluffy and white, and, you know, our goats, they could be, you know, they're just adorable. You know, I've watched videos. I'm not a big animal video watcher, but, you know, someone sent me a video of these little baby goats, and they're just adorable, you know. But they were to take this little baby lamb or goat and keep it in their home from the 10th day to the 14th day. And so here you're watching this little lamb, and it's like, oh, and then they're supposed to slaughter it. But again, these are visual pictures that the New Testament speaks of as representing, it's pointing to, it's setting up a pattern. It's helping us to understand spiritual truths that people later on would understand. So when John the Baptist, for example, in John 1:29, when John the Baptist came on the scene, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So when we think of Jesus, who dwelt among the people for a short period of time, then he was slaughtered on the cross, because that's, you know, wrongfully slaughtered on the cross without defect, because this lamb had to be not have any blemishes. And Jesus, no sin, no fault was in him whatsoever. So again, it's we're supposed to have that, get that understanding of Jesus, who dwelt among us for a short period of time, was without fault, but yet his blood was shed. And so here we have this image of this lamb, and the blood is put on the doorpost of the house. And anyone who's in the house is going to be protected. So now let's look at the protection. So in Exodus 12, verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So this was a judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am Yahweh. And when he says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, it's saying, because there is no other God above me. But these people have had 9 plagues. They continue to serve their gods. They continue to refuse to acknowledge that I am the Lord. But we do know, as we continue in Exodus, that there were Egyptians who did seek shelter, who did leave the land, leave Egypt with the Israelites. So anybody who chose to leave, God was giving opportunity. Anybody could be free from them and join God's people. And so later on we read, and a mixed multitude left and passed through the Red Sea. So a mixed multitude, people from many different countries. So it could have been, it was Egyptians, it could have been some of their slaves. And as we look at paintings from Egypt that were, you know, painted on the walls, we see people of many different colors. There are people with black skin, red skin, even white skin, blonde hair. So people like from modern day Turkey and so forth. So all of these were slaves in Egypt as well as the Israelites. So there was a mixed multitude that went up. And so they had opportunity to choose who their God was going to be. God is always just. And this is the area that I do my most research in, is on evil, the problem of evil and suffering. And so along with that is also finding out about the justice of God. Is God just? Because there was a time in my life I didn't believe that because of the trauma and abuse that I had been through. But as I continue to read, I study here too. And every time disaster comes in Scripture, there's always a period of warning when God is saying, stop what you're doing. Like the story of Jonah, 40 days, you know, 40 days and there's going to be judgment. And he didn't even tell them, you know, Jonah was hoping they would all die because, you know, they were torturers, you know, the people of Nineveh. They had tortured people all over the land. But yet when they repented, God forgave them and spared them. But there are lots of other incidences you continue to go through where you can see throughout the whole Old Testament, and I'm studying every one of them, where I'm looking to see every time there is a judgment, it's preceded by a long period of warning. And if they continue to refuse those warnings, then the consequences that happen are in line with what they had done. Never more, never less, always in line with what they did. So the judgment is always right based on what they had been deciding to do. So here in Egypt, we come to the 10th plague. And there's a couple of background things that are helpful. One is that we know in Exodus chapter 5 that when... I have that right? I think it is. Exodus chapter 5, when God is telling Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh, God calls Israel his firstborn. Because, of course, after the fall and other thing, Israel was the first people group that they were supposed to be a light to the nations. That's what he had said to Abraham. And so he calls Israel his firstborn. And so Pharaoh, first they had been killing all the people, all the male children born to the Israelites. So first of all, they'd been killing them. They were supposed to kill them as soon as they were born. And when that didn't work, they wanted the mothers to throw their babies into the Nile River. So first they were actually killing the children. But secondly, God considered Israel his people, and which he considered those his firstborn also. So here, There's a judgment coming. But there was also something in history that was part of the history of the Egyptians that is often not looked at either. So God had been giving warnings. There was a coffin text. So, you know, they had inscriptions on Pharaoh's coffins, and there was a text on a coffin that had been around since, you know, by the time of Moses, well over 1,000 years. And people remembered their history. So this would have been something they would have known. And in this coffin text, it actually reads, and now I'm not finding it in my notes, so I'm just going to wing it. So this coffin text actually foretells that there will be he whose name is is hidden. So some unknown God that would come and bring judgment on Egypt by slaying the firstborn. So this was something that was known. He who has been hidden. And of course, when Moses comes and talks to Pharaoh the first time, the Pharaoh says, Yahweh, who is this Yahweh that I should serve him? I don't know this Yahweh, because his name was hidden. They didn't know, but this was the God who did bring judgment. So they had this warning as they, and Pharaoh's magicians and more the people started to realize, and they're even saying, please let the Israelites go or we're all going to die. So they even knew that, but they still chose to stick with their gods. And we know people like that. We've been like that at times in our lives where we choose to hold on to something because we all have our idols. You know, it could be prestige. It could be, I got to have that person. I need to have that. You know, it's whatever it is. We all have our traumas. We all have the things that have us bound. And we all have them. And so, but God wants to set us free. So this is a story of freedom. And before we end, I'm going to talk about a prayer of bringing freedom more to us, because we all have it. There's nobody who doesn't have some area of bondage. And so this whole Passover story becomes a picture for all of Egypt, who, again, continues to, and I'll finish reading here. This is now in Exodus 12. I just read verse 12 and 13 about the blood being the sign on the house. When they see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And then in verse 17, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought you out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. So again, we know the Jewish people celebrate Passover every year, the Passover Seder. And if you ever have a chance to go to one, whether it's with a Jewish organization, or especially if you can go to a Messianic or a church or something where they're bringing in the fullness of the meaning of Passover to what it means for us, do that. But again, this Passover, it's also used, we also recognize it as Christians. First of all, Jesus, who is called our Passover, but also communion. Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, because Jesus was that Passover lamb. He is that Passover lamb. He is the one that dwelt among us. He is that one who gave his blood so that we could be free. So in communion, we have the cup of grape juice or wine, depending on, you know, the tradition. But again, the blood of the grape, as some call it, which represents, Jesus said, as often as you drink this in remembrance of me, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And then the bread, he said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, again, do this in remembrance, remembering that Jesus gave his life. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about bread before I go on, because here in this passage, they have the Passover lamb, and then they have this unleavened bread. So for most of all, when we think of yeast, you know, so unleavened bread is bread that didn't have yeast put in it. For most of us, yeast is something that's in a packet or in a jar that, you know, is added. But in the ancient times, they didn't have that. So the way that yeast was made in the ancient times is they would take the dough and leave it somewhere warm. And of course, most of the Middle East gets pretty warm. We can relate to that from yesterday. They would leave the dough out, and then it would ferment. And as the dough would ferment, it would start to bubble up. And that was what was the leavening agent. So that bubbling up. And so this bubbling up is, it's referred to in the both in the Old and in the New Testament, is symbolic of sin. So leaven is symbolic of sin. Jesus says, beware of the leaven, you know, or the yeast of the Pharisees. But 1 Corinthians, I'll just read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, that is very specific here. Paul is saying, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch. You know, so we'll talk about that a little more. As you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the analogy of this leavened bread versus unleavened bread is something that bubbles up inside of us. And we can all recognize there's times when resentment, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, even grief can just bubble up inside of us, and we can feel it kind of taking over the rest of us. And it can start to color everything. It can start to affect the way that we think, everything that we do. We start to, if we let it keep bubbling up, it can take over all of our actions, the way we react in situations. So something small might happen and we overreact because that unforgiveness or that anger has just bubbled up. And it's like somebody, cuts us off in the road, and not really even badly. It's just like, and we're like, oh, I'm going to get them. We see it in all kinds of ways. Somebody bumps you and you're like, you look at them, what, ooh, and they're like, I'm sorry, or unforgiveness. It's like, oh, I got to get even with it. Again, this is leaven that gets into our lives. We all have something that's just been bubbling up inside of us. And so what God wants us to do, he wants us to be free. We sang a song about being free. God wants us to be free. And so when we think of Passover, the blood and the bread, and there's also the bitter herbs. So bitter herbs simply represented the bitterness of slavery. And it was because they were to never forget. Every Passover, they were supposed to remember the bitterness of slavery and that God had delivered them. And so slavery for some people is extremely real. It's in some of the generations. It's some of the history. But we all have different ways that we're bound as well. So we've got sin, but we can have different from trauma. We can have different habits, addictions that just, we've just been trying to numb the pain, And that can be a slavery as well. And it's not a judgment at all. It's just recognizing for me, my addiction was adrenaline. I became a workaholic so that I wouldn't have to listen to myself or feel anything. As long as I just kept working, I was a slave to work. You don't think of it that way, but I came to see how it controlled everything that I did, and it numbed me. I remember when I allowed myself to feel my own trauma and abuse, and I felt such a deep, deep pain. It scared me, and that was one of the reasons I had never wanted to feel, because I was afraid of feeling the pain. Many people I've talked to said, I'm afraid if I start crying, I'll never be able to stop. And I remember feeling pain for the first time, but God was so gracious to tell me that if I could feel such deep pain, that I would also be capable of feeling even greater joy. And so being able to feel, and again, so whatever things that we do to numb us, God wants to heal us and set us free. He wants to set us free from both the leaven, the bitterness and the anger, but also from those things that have us bound. And so the blood, the bread, and the bitter herbs as well are important in this Passover meal. And matter of fact, the Jewish Passover meal, when they're celebrating it, they have these glasses of, grape juice or wine, depending on their age and their tradition and so forth. But even when they're going through that, they take some of the juice and drip it on the plate as a reminder of those who died, those who didn't make it out. And I think that's so poignant as well, to even to continue to have sorrow even for those who didn't make it. And it sometimes even includes our oppressors, because they all have to give account to God. Everyone has to give an account to God. And so it never goes well, even to those who are bitter. And that's one of the ways I've been able to forgive people, is remembering they're going to have to give an account to God. And I pray that they'll repent before they have to see him face to face. I pray they'll repent here. So at any rate, so again, here we have the Passover's provision, the blood, the bread, the bitter herbs. But now the blood, I want to take another minute and talk about the blood, because the blood also has two great purposes. So mostly in our Christian traditions, we talk about the blood of Jesus that forgives us of our sins. And boy, I certainly don't want to underestimate that at all. Because Jesus on the cross, Jesus was that flawless lamb. Jesus was the one who never once sinned. I mean, we can't even imagine. Never once. He said he was tempted in everything, but without sin. So people would, and you know, I'm sure he was bullied growing up. You know, being the perfect kid, you're going to be bullied. And he had this bad history. People accused his mom. You know, they thought, you know, you were born before, you know, all these questions surrounding his birth. And then he came from a town called Nazareth, which even one of the early disciples said, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So he had all these things against him. You know, and again, they're living in an occupied land by the Romans. So the Romans are always looking, you know, to put down the Jewish people. You know, that was their culture. And so they were, you know, so a Nazareth, questionable birth, perfect kid, you know, I mean, he had lots going against him. I'm sure he was beat up and bullied. And they lived for a while in Egypt. Remember when they fled from Bethlehem? So they were also foreigners there as well. So again, but Jesus never allowed the sin to enter into him. And so, but on the cross, it says he willingly laid down his life. He knew that he was put on this earth to do that. But first he had to live the sinless life. So it is about the cross, but it's also his whole life leading up to that. Because every day in the life of Jesus was an assault against the powers of darkness. Every day he refused to cave. Every day he refused to give in. But on that cross, he took upon himself all of the weight of all the horror, the cruelty, the evil of all people, of all history, of all time, once and for all. He took all of that upon himself because the legal penalty, going back to Genesis 2 and 3, the legal penalty for rejecting the life of God is death. Rejecting life is death. God himself is life. He's the only source of life. And rejecting God and rejecting what God says meant the justice due was death, eventual death. Because it's like taking in a virus, taking in a deadly bacteria. And that's what sin is. Sin is taking in a poison, and it's going to produce death. But Jesus, who never took any of that poison, took upon himself and died the weight of all of that. He took on himself. But as Jesus said, the ruler of this world has come, but he has nothing in me. So when Satan came, when the power, Jesus called Satan, remember, a murderer from the beginning. He is the God of death is one of his names. So he is the ruler of death. The one, he introduced death into the world. He brought death in. And he's the one that became the supervisor of death. So here we have this god of Egypt, Osiris, the god of death that Pharaoh represents. And so we have this picture of this god of death that wants to destroy. But God himself sent instead the destroyer to take those who had intended to bring death to his people. But Jesus, again, death could not hold him. There were no flesh hooks in Jesus. There was nothing that could keep him down. And so he rose from the dead. Death had no authority over him. No authority over the Lord Jesus. It could not hold him down. And that is why when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in what he did for us, death cannot hold us down either because the penalty has been paid. I bought myself a stamp, an old-fashioned kind of stamp that says paid in full. You know, I kept thinking of it as like, I need to have one of these. So I have it on my desk. And when the accuser, you know, remember Satan called it the accuser, the opposer. When he comes and accuses me of things, the blood of Jesus paid the price for that. Jesus gave his life so that I could live. Paid in full, bam. Just sometimes I gotta just go, bam, paid in full, paid in full. You cannot have authority over me. So we get to purpose. I'm moving now into purpose. So the purpose, the blood, forgiveness of our sin. And here's the other part. the blood also has authority in the spiritual realm. And that's the part sometimes we don't think about. The blood forgives us of our sin, but it also has authority in the realm of the spirit. Because there's no sin that we ever do that's private. There's no such thing as private sin. Sin will has two effects. One, it will always have a ripple effect on people whose lives we affect. You may think nobody saw, but it's always going to have a ripple effect. But it also, there's also powers and principalities that see everything. There's not a thing we do that's ever done in secret. Powers and principalities are watching. And we can see this again. There's lots of different scriptures that point to this. And we see even in the book of Job that the accuser, the Satan, comes. And God says, what have you been doing? I've been going around the earth, you know, looking at, seeing what people are doing. See, because he's an accuser. He's an opposer. He wants to bring charges against us. We often don't realize that there's a heavenly courtroom. God is the judge of all the earth, but God is merciful and gracious, which is why he sent Jesus Christ, which is why he had provisions like the Passover and sacrifices and so forth. God was always prefers mercy and grace over judgment. But since Genesis chapter 3, since the serpent in the garden, when humanity handed over the authority God had given us in this earth, we handed it over to Satan by obeying him. The one we obey, we're servants of the one we obey. Either God or the powers of darkness. And there's really only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and anything else. And the anything else is ruled by the evil one. So if we're not serving God, no matter what else we're serving, we're going to be a servant of the powers of darkness, no matter how good they may appear. Sometimes they can, you know, it says Satan himself will appear as an angel of light. But if it's not following God and his goodness, if it's not following God's word, it's something else. And then we're handing over. And that word handing over can also mean betray. So we're betraying God, who wants to give us life, who gave us his son, who wants to give us his Holy Spirit, who's given us his Holy Spirit, who wants us to experience life fullness, who wants us, Jesus wants us to have joy. Jesus keeps talking about joy and abundant life. That's what God wants us whole. He wants us complete. But Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, has a legal authority because we hand it over. So again, when we're handing over our authority, but that evil one, that oppressor, he's looking down, he's looking around to see what can I accuse you of? So you think of a legal courtroom, and you've got the prosecuting attorney, and he's going to come with charges against you. Now, we know in every legal courtroom, earthly as well as heavenly, sometimes false charges. And sometimes maybe a lot of times there can be false charges made against somebody. They bring false charges against you. But unless you've got a really good attorney or a lot of money, we know how things work on this earth. You could get put in jail, or you could have charges set against you, even if they're false charges. So Satan will sometimes bring false charges against you before the heavenly courtroom and to you. And the way false charges get into our head, it happens really young. Oh, you're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. Who do you think you are? You know, what are you trying to prove? You know, and you know, it's like, oh, you're not, you know, false charges, lies. Powers of darkness, working through family, working through people, working through teachers, working through strangers, will try to infect us with lies that tell us we're somebody very different than who God ever said we are. Because God calls us his children. He calls us beloved. He calls us royal children. There's so much beautiful language that God sees every human being as beloved, as valuable, as highly esteemed. That word agape means valued, highly valued, greatly esteemed. So that word love in the New Testament, that's what it refers to. God sees, and when God created every human being, and that's a whole nother sermon on the image of God, every human being that was ever created is created in God's image, and that God highly values, and he takes personally how we treat anybody else and how anybody else treats us. Which I'll just mention briefly. We hear that in the words of Jesus when he's talking about what you did to the least of these, you did to me. What you didn't do to the least of these, you didn't do for me. Jesus takes personally how every human being is treated, and every human being will have to give an account. Now, we've all treated people bad. We've all been treated badly. It's just how bad, how much. But again, that's, we come before the Lord. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us so we don't have to live under that weight of guilt and shame. We can be free. We don't have to say, oh, but I did this, I did that, my own husband, the Lord showed me, he took his life. He had been a Vietnam veteran. The Lord showed me it was because he could never forgive himself for things he did in Vietnam, where he was ordered to kill women and children. And he said, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And he could not get set free from that. And I didn't fully understand it till many years later. Because I didn't understand these spiritual dynamics, but now I do. So God wants to set us free from the things that we have done, but he also wants to set us free from the horrible things people have done and said to us. No matter how small or how big, they're all offenses. That's why that word trespasses. Somebody stepped over a boundary that they shouldn't have stepped over in our lives. Someone has a debt to us. They were supposed to protect us and they didn't. That's a debt they didn't pay. A mother that was supposed to step in when we told her we were abused, or someone that we were supposed to trust that did the trauma to us and they weren't supposed to. They owe us a debt. But we have to take all of these because it will consume us. The poison, the toxins that we feel toward those people will poison us instead. And God knows that. And he knows the things we'll do to try to numb it, and on and on. And God simply has compassion on all of us and says, come, come to me, come, come. I paid it for you. I paid it for you, whether it was your sins and trespasses or somebody else's. Come to me. I want you to be healed. I want you to be whole. And it's that blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that covers it all, that he took on himself once for all, because he wants you to enter into his love, his rest, his presence. He wants you to know the shalom, the wholeness, the love of God, and be free from all of that. So the blood of Jesus covers our sin, but it also is the answer to the accuser of the brethren. So here's the picture. Here is what God had shown me that was life-changing in my prayers. Because, I'd heard the term, I plead the blood of Jesus. You know, there's old songs. I'm like, never meant anything to me. I plead the blood. You know, it was a song. But at Passover, and I was teaching on the Passover, and there was a song on the radio that I kept hearing, and I was just like, I was just kind of shrugging my shoulder. Didn't mean anything. But all of a sudden, you know how sometimes when the Lord just like lights something up and all of a sudden it becomes real? So I'm going to pray right now that the Lord will help make this image real to you as well. So there was some deep, deep problems in my family. And I was just so burdened by it. I was just like, it just felt crushing, the weight of some of the things that were happening. And I was coming before the Lord. And then I was studying the Passover. And there it says that the blood was on the doorpost of the house. And anyone who was in the house would be safe from the destroyer who had there was legal access. But anyone who was in that household, but what was beautiful is that you were to bring in your family, but if your family was too small, you could bring in your neighbors. So I realized, because I also had some dear friends, other people I was praying for that, again, just the weight of what they were going through was just so hard. I'm like, okay, in my household is my family, but it's also all those that I'm praying for. They're going to come in my household, and the blood is on the doorpost of the house. So the blood is on the doorpost of the house. So I just pictured myself standing before the divine courtroom, and there's the judge who's God. There's the accuser of the brethren. And some are legal charges, some are lies, but he's bringing charges against you. Now, I'm just interjecting. When the accuser brings legal charges against me, he'll come and say, I saw you do this. And if it's something that I did, I'll say, you're right. But that's not the last word. Jesus is my defendant. And he paid the price for that too. So take it up with him. And he stands before me, said, paid in full. Paid in full. And the judge, he also then takes the place as the judge and says, forgiven, free. Accuser, get out. Leave this courtroom. You have no authority here. You have no authority here. And so you picture yourself standing before the divine courtroom. The accuser's there, and he's accusing you or a family member or someone that you love, someone that you're praying for. And you come, and I plead the blood of Jesus is a legal term. I plead my case. The case that I'm pleading is the blood of Jesus that paid for all of the sin, all of the wrong, including those in my that I'm praying for that did wrong. And I bring them into my household. And I say, I plead the blood of Jesus. So accuser, you get out. I take away your legal authority. It's taken away. It's taken away. And you will not pass. You will not pass. And I just, you take that stand there. You will not pass. You will not get my family. Because I remember during a time when some of this, I started thinking of all the things that could start going wrong. And I started thinking about, and I just started spiraling. And I felt like I was just going to melt into this little pool of mush. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, stop. It was just like, stop. What do you know is true? And I knew it was none of those things that were true. But it was, what does God have to say? What has God said about your family? What has God said in his word? What is it that God has said? God is going to have the last word. And he said, Ingrid, if you stop now, if you crumble, if you give in to fear, if you start letting the accuser win, who's going to stand up for this person? Who is going to stand up for this person? And so we take our stand in our own lives and for others, for our family. And we take our stand before that heavenly courtroom and we say, I plead the blood of Jesus. Satan, you get out, get out. And you keep doing it until you see the victory come, because that accuser might keep coming back every day, every day. He might keep coming back even for years, but you take your stand, take your stand. That's why in Ephesians 6, it says, stand therefore. Take your stand. Three times it says, stand, stand firm against the powers of the enemy, for we're not wrestling flesh and blood. So what you see happening around you is not just what people are doing to you or even what you're doing. It's also the powers and principalities. We're not wrestling flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. Rulers in this earthly realm and heavenly rulers in the rulers of wickedness in the heavenly realm as well. So we're dealing with realms and authorities. And we take on the armor of God and we stand and we refuse to move, refuse to be afraid, refuse to back down and say, no, you lost. I don't know how and why you're still here, because others can be opening the doors and so forth. But it's like closing the door again. Get out. And you just keep taking your stand until you see God's will be done. His will be done. His kingdom come here in my situation, as you declare. Is my situation looking like heaven yet? If not, we're not done yet. I'm not done with you, accuser, yet. Get out. You know, you just can't. So God can show us. So I pray that that revelation of who God is and the authority in the blood of Jesus to overcome all the power. So I'm going to end with the Great Commission, all authority. So I used to hear the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, you know, and make disciples of all nations. And that is important, but it's go therefore. So the verse before that, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore you go. We go on the basis of the authority of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus, amen. If Jesus has all the authority, how much authority does Satan have? Zero. He still keeps coming back, because until Jesus returns, he's going to keep trying, because he's got nothing better to do. And he hates God and all his image bearers. And every human being is an image bearer. So his goal is to destroy every person he can with whatever means he can. We are the ones. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and I've given it to you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You are the Almighty One. Lord, the government is on your shoulders. And Lord, we desire to see your kingdom come. Your will be done in our lives for us to be set free from all the bondages, all the evil, all the lies, Lord, for us to be set free and for us to become those who help set others free, who stand, take our stand, our authority in the name of Jesus, with the blood of Jesus over all the powers of darkness. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come into these lives, these homes here in this community, Lord, so that you would be seen. And Lord, if there's anyone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray right now that you would lift your eyes and you would say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for rebelling against you. I want you to be my Lord because I see that there is no other Lord that's worth serving. There's no other life that's worth living. I want to be free, Lord. I want to be free and serve you. So, Lord, we pray that the bondages would be broken all over here, Lord. Bondages be broken in Jesus' name. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing in every life, in every heart, in every home, and in this community, that bondages would be broken. And we would see you, Lord Jesus, lifted high in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.